You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Daniel. Today, Pastor Sandy covers two chapters, Daniel chapters 9 and 10.
A patient left his doctor's office with a prescription. He stuck it in his pocket, but he forgot to get it filled. However, every day for the next 2 years, he showed it to a train conductor who accepted it as his railroad pass. Once it got him into a concert, another time into a ball game. Once he went to the symphony, showed the piece of paper to the usher at the door, and they escorted him to box seats. His daughter found the prescription, played it on the piano, and her rendition was so good it won her a scholarship to the Conservatory of Music. What a prescription! Yet some folks say Bible prophecy is just as vague, just as uncertain, just as open to interpretation as the doctor's prescription. Tonight, Daniel shows us that that is not true. God is not ambiguous. He doesn't communicate in nebulous generalities. When God speaks, He never uses terms like roughly speaking or approximately. God is always exact in His calculations. Precise are His prophecies. God's predictions strike their targets with pinpoint accuracy. Though they fly across the centuries, they always hit bullseye, as in Daniel chapter 9. Well, verse 1 begins, "In the first year of Darius," that is 538 B.C., "the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, Daniel is in his late 80s. He's seen kingdoms rise and fall. He was there when Babylon conquered the world. He was also there the night that Babylon fell without a fight. And Daniel had seen his people, his beloved Jews, living peacefully in Jerusalem, only to be invaded, drug off as slaves, and made to settle in this distant pagan land. One day, as Daniel was reading in the scriptures, a detail that he may have never seen before suddenly leaped off the page. He was reading Jeremiah chapter 29. The prophet was in Jerusalem writing to the captives in Babylon. And he wrote, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." At the time, the Jews had been in Babylon for 67 years. Daniel realizes that their sentence is about to expire. The Jews are about to go home. What would the future hold? Jerusalem had been reduced to rubble. The temple had been toppled. The city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah would have to be rebuilt. Were they up to the challenge? Well, he says in verse 3, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Now, apparently, Daniel also read the next three verses in Jeremiah 29, in which God says this, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you and will bring back your captivity." Daniel knew that even though the 70 years were almost up, there was still some unfinished business. The Jews weren't ready to return. They owed God an apology. Recently, I ran across a list of English words that are difficult to pronounce. Here are some of the most difficult to pronounce English words. Rural. That's a tough one to get out. Isthmus.
anesthetize, penguin, mischievous, I've been practicing, Worcestershire, as in the steak sauce. But the three hardest words to pronounce in English, I was wrong. Daniel knew that unless the Jews confessed their sin, their captivity would have been wasted. You never learn from a mistake that you deny. It's been said a man never admits his mistake, a man who never admits his mistake can never learn from it. Well, here Daniel chapter 4 admits their sins. He intercedes for the Jews. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. You got to notice Daniel's humility and his identification with his own people. Daniel's one of the Bible's godliest men. I'm sure he sinned, but the scripture never mentions it. Yet here, he doesn't pray, they have sinned. No, he prays, we have sinned. And he doesn't try to gloss over their sin. He doesn't soften sin by renaming it. You know, a lot of people try that. He doesn't just call it a slip or a mistake. Notice the words Daniel uses. Sin, it means to miss the mark. Iniquity is to distort or to warp or to twist. Wickedly speaks of a deliberate defiance. Rebel means to hate authority. Departing from your precepts could be translated to ignore and turn aside from God. You see, sin isn't a mere slip-up. It's high-handed rebellion. That's what it is. Our nature has become warped. We've bucked God's authority. We've deliberately ignored him in order to do as we please. See, God wants us to be free from our sin, but until we're brutally honest in defining it, we're not ready for his deliverance. C.S. Lewis once said, the first prayer above all other prayers is this, Lord, let it be the real I who prays, and let it be the real you that I pray to. Daniel sees God as he is, great and awesome, who keeps covenant and mercy, but he also sees himself as he really is, warped and wicked and rebellious. He continues in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. What a contrast. To us belongs shame, but to God belongs mercy and forgiveness. A fireman was once instructing a kindergarten class what to do in case of a fire. He said, the first thing you do is you go to the door and you feel if it's hot. Second, you drop to your knees. Does anyone know why you drop to your knees? One little boy raised his hand and said, sure, it's to ask God to help you get out of the mess you're in. Well, Daniel felt that the door was hot. God was ready to move. And so he drops to his knees and he asks God for mercy. He says, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. You remember the law of Moses had contained blessings if they obeyed and curses if they disobeyed. They were allowed to write their own history based on their adherence. But the Jews chose the curses rather than the blessings. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 had predicted, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you." And indeed, God had brought the Babylonians against them. Well, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Verse 18 sounds like it was taken from the New Testament, doesn't it? Bless us, Lord, not because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. Daniel knows grace. He knows not to barter good works for God's pardon. It doesn't work that way. Forgiveness is about God's mercy, not our merit. Well, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Notice three exclamation marks in one verse. Daniel is not just praying. He is praying with passion. And so should we. You've heard it said, don't just say prayers. You need to pray prayers. There's a difference. I've heard it put, the prayer God answers comes not from the roof of your mouth, but from the root of your heart. Here Daniel's praying with all his heart. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening sacrifice or the evening offering. Now, Daniel remembers the time of the day that the angel Gabriel arrived and came to him. He remembers that it was at the evening sacrifice. Now, this is interesting to me, for Daniel has been away from Jerusalem now for 67 years. The temple has been lying in ruins for a generation. There had not been an evening sacrifice for 7 decades. Yet Daniel still reckons time based on the temple worship. His home might have been in Babylon, but obviously his heart had never left Jerusalem. And likewise, our home might be this world, but our hearts needs to be in the heavenlies with our Lord Jesus. And Gabriel's timing here was no accident. The evening sacrifice, as with all the sacrifices, spoke of Jesus. Moses had ordered in Numbers 28 that an unblemished lamb, 1 year old, was to be offered to God each evening. The evening sacrifice occurred at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And recall, it was at 3 p.m. that Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was our unblemished lamb who knew no sin. He was our evening sacrifice. Gabriel is about to unveil specific details about the Messiah. That's why it's no accident that when he arrives, he does so. His arrival points to Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 22, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" And the vision that Gabriel is about to reveal to Daniel is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. An accurate grasp of this vision is crucial to understanding end times prophecy. This is one of the most intriguing, phenomenal, faith-building chapters in all of the Bible. Now understand, Daniel's concern is the future of his people and of the holy city, Jerusalem. His concern is the Jews in Jerusalem. After 70 years now in exile, the Jews are about to be released. Daniel won't live to see what happens, and so God shows him what is determined upon Israel in advance. Verse 24 begins, "70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city." Now, in God's eyes, humanity is broken down into three people groups. There are the Jews, there is the church, and there are the Gentiles, or the lost world. This prophecy relates to only one of those three groups. It doesn't relate to the church, nor does it relate to the Gentiles. These 70 weeks, notice, are determined for the Jews and for Jerusalem. Now, Gabriel says that a time frame is determined, or it's divided out. It's marked off on God's calendar. Understand, God has blocked off on his day timer a period of 70 weeks to accomplish certain purposes for Israel. And understand the language here. The word week in our text is actually the Hebrew word for seven. So literally, God is reserving a period of 70 sevens. But here's the question. Seven what? 7 hours? 7 days? 7 years? There are three reasons why I believe that this refers to 70 periods of 7 years. First, to speak of a week of years in Daniel's day was a very common phrase. You know, we speak of years in terms of groups. We talk about 10 years as being a decade. Well, the Hebrews spoke of years in groups of seven. Second, Daniel 12 verse 11 mentions a period of 1,290 days from the defilement of the temple to its purification. Now that period is roughly equal to the last half of Daniel's last week. Thus, if a half of week is right at 3.5 years, then a full week would then be 7 years. Daniel 12 verse 11. Then the third reason I believe that these weeks are periods of 7 years is that Moses commanded that every 7th year the land should rest. The field should go uncultivated. This would replenish the nutrients. This would keep the farmland fertile. This was good wisdom. But because of the greed of the Jews, they ignored this command. And it was 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 21 that tells us it was for 490 years or 70 periods of 7 years that they failed to let the land rest. They violated 70 Sabbath years. That's why they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. See, God saw to it that the land would get its rest one way or the other. And so here's the point. It took the Jews 70 sevens or 490 years to get into their trouble, and God has allowed it the same amount of time to get the Jews out of trouble. And here are the six promises that God is going to accomplish in this coming 490 years. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. First, in this 490 years, God is going to end the transgression. This is the cosmic revolt led by Satan. Satan is going to be sacked. The next two promises address the issue of sin. Second, God is going to stop the sinner. He's going to make an end of sins. And third, he's going to cancel out sin. He's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. He's going to issue a pardon and establish a means by which sinners can find peace with a holy God. Fourth, God is going to complete our salvation. He's going to bring in an everlasting righteousness. That means that everything that sin has defiled is going to be cleansed, and it's going to be made right with God again, everything. Fifth, he is going to confirm the scriptures. He's going to seal up the vision and prophecy. All of God's promises are going to be fulfilled. And then sixth, God is going to cleanse the temple. He's going to anoint the holy place or rededicate the temple in Jerusalem. Now, how many of these promises have been kept? Only one. The third. On the cross, Jesus made reconciliation for iniquity. Some of the others have seen partial fulfillments, but not a total fulfillment. Yet understand the promise. God vows to fulfill all six of these promises over a period of 490 years. Now, verse 25 gets very specific. God puts parameters on this time frame. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now here's the starting point for these 70 weeks or this 490 years. The going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. That occurred, you can read about it, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it occurred on March the 14th, 445 BC. That's when the Persian king Artaxerxes issued to a Jew named Nehemiah orders to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls around the city. Now, God breaks down these 77s into three groups of weeks. Notice there is 7 weeks, then there's 62 weeks, and then there's 1 week. The first seven, or 49 years, takes us from 445 BC to 397 BC, which was the time of Malachi and the culmination of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. The second section, which includes the first seven, 7 plus 62 weeks, equals 69 weeks. So from the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Mashiach Nagid, or the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 483 years. Now when we compute Daniel's dates, realize where the prophet is living at the time. He's in Babylon. And the ancient Babylonians used a 360 day per calendar year. That means 69 weeks or 483 years equals 173,880 days.
If you spent time in Sunday school at any point in your childhood, you probably learned about Daniel and the lion's den, or his friends surviving being thrown into a fiery furnace. These stories and more are found in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and are accompanied by more tales of God's miraculous provision and men who refused to compromise in the face of persecution and even death. Daniel and his friends knew who their Creator was and why he deserved to be worshiped, even when they didn't fully understand his plan. If you found yourself in a situation where you are confronted for your faith, would you follow Daniel's example? Would you stand for God, even with an uncertain and dangerous future ahead? God is worthy of that kind of faith, and He won't leave you to fight alone. He'll be right there with you. We're so glad you tuned in to Study Daniel with Pastor Sandy Adams today. If you'd like to hear more from this book or explore other messages from Sandy Adams Radio, visit our website at sandyadams.org. You'll find a list of all the books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has taught from as you scroll down the page, and you're welcome to download and share them with friends and family. We'd also encourage you to get our mobile app to have sound Bible teaching with you wherever you go. That website again is sandyadams.org. Thanks for tuning in today to Sandy Adams Radio.